Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We have preached around this chapter many, many, multiple times. We have included the first six verses in multiple other sermons, but I personally have never preached this chapter before. And so in studying it, I'm still amazed at what a great chapter it is. And we'll just really be able to touch some highlights of it. You could spend a whole message on the first six verses very easily. And so let's look with me there in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for, again, the opportunity to meet together in your house with our family. I pray that you would, again, tonight help us, that you give wisdom as we speak, as we preach. Lord, just hide me behind the cross. I pray tonight, again, we see the importance of creation, your law, as well as the results of that. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we see that Psalm 19 is written by King David. There's not a date attached to it, so don't know when this happened or when he wrote this particular psalm. Maybe it was when he was watching the sheep, or maybe it was when he was king. We don't know, but man, the first six verses, absolutely, we know that David had a sure understanding and sight of the creation of God. Remember that these are songs that provide wholesome things for the Israel. So remember that now. These are not just, you know, chapters to be read and to be applied, but they were sang by the children of Israel. And so, again, a Psalm of David. God has revealed himself to man by way of creation and by way of Scripture. That's kind of the outline here we see in chapter 19, or Psalm 19, 1 through 6. We see creation, or the sky, if you would. And then in verses 7 through 10, we see the Scriptures. God reveals himself by way of his creation. Again, if you walk outside, it's God is revealing himself to man. And then God is revealing himself through the Scripture. We know that through the Scripture we learn about his Son, Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned it many, many times, but it's always good for review. God reveals himself in three ways. He reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through, again, the Scripture, and then through Jesus Christ, which is revealed to us through the Scripture. And that's how God has revealed himself to us. Now, God has revealed himself in what he has wrought and what he has written. He is the God of creation and the God of revelation. Again, we think about him as God of all creation, and yet has revealed himself to us. What if we had a God who created all things but did not reveal himself to us by way of his passion, his love? Again, the creation only reveals to us that there is a God and that he is strong and mighty and so forth. But he not only revealed to us through his creation, but revealed to us through his Scripture, his person, who he is. What a blessing. God has revealed himself by way of creation, his word. And then verses 11 through 14 is man's response to that revelation. Again, revelation just means unveiling. Unveiling. So God is revealing himself to us. And then through creation, through the scripture, and then verses 11, 12, 13, 14 is God, is man's response to that revelation. All right, so let's look at the first six verses. So we see, number one, what God hath wrought. What God hath wrought. We see in verse 1, God's witnesses. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We think about the heavens. We think about, again, the sky and the multiple things that are in the heavens, the sky. But we think about primarily also the sun, the moon, the stars, and the clouds. I mean, you go through everything that's in the sky. And God has revealed himself through that. The word, again, the phrase glory of God, which we have repeated multiple times, the phrase glory of God means who and what God is. That God has revealed who and what he is through creation. That word declare just really means to pronounce forth, or it means to really preach. Declared. That he declared his who and what he is through his heavens, through the creation. And then it says, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So, God hath revealed himself through his creation, who and what he is, his attributes. That he is the almighty, all-knowing, infinite, all-powerful God. The firmament of the sky, the celestial bodies declare that he is the all-knowing, infinite, almighty, creator of all things. One thing we point out that there in verse 1, it says the firmament showeth his handiwork. The possibility that at one point or at one time that the stars actually gave us the gospel. That in the stars, the gospel was depicted through the virgin and through the lion and through the celestial bodies. So that is a strong possibility, actually. And John Phillips would agree with that. Many commentators, Bullinger, Henry Morris. There's just multiple scholars and commentators who would say, yes, that at some point that there was the gospel presentation in the stars. Wouldn't that have been something? Think about that. Adam and Eve, when they fell in the Garden of Eden, they kicked out of the Garden of Eden, couldn't get back in. There was a cherub at the gate, the sword, and couldn't get back in. But imagine that at night, they could look up and they could see the stars. And in the stars would give them hope. Because in the stars, they would see the gospel that one day the Messiah would come. One day the Messiah would come and remedy their fallen condition. And so that, of course, has been lost, and now the astrology, many of these things are now used, are very very much demonic and so forth, used in that realm instead of used for the gospel and so forth. So I just wanted to clarify that as well. The firmament, the sky, the bodies declare, pronounce forth, preach who and what God is. I want to give you one verse, and you'll remember it once you see it. Romans chapter 1. Says, for God, I'm going to go ahead if you want to and go over there. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I'm going to read it one more time. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Look at verse 20 is the main verse here. For the invisible things of him, that's his attributes, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That through creation, the invisible things of him, God, are clearly seen. His attributes, who he is. And so they are without excuse. And that goes along with this first six verses so well, as Paul gave that there in Romans chapter 1. Verse 2, there in 19, it says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We see, secondly, the unlimited witness. So we see first God's witness through his creation. Then we see the unlimited witness in that it cries out every day, day unto day, out of speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It just continues to declare who and what he is. George Washington Carver said this. He said, I loved George Washington Carver. How many of y'all remember the scientist? Everybody good? All right. He said this. I love to think of nature as unlimited broadcasting stations through which God speaks to us every day, every hour, and every moment of our lives, if we will only tune in and remain so. God's unlimited broadcast stations, creation, the heavens, the bodies in heaven. Someone is definitely behind all this. When you walk outside, someone, it tells you there's someone definitely behind all this. That this didn't just happen. Multiple reasons why. And then we see in verses 3 through 6, we see the understandable witness. And I just read Romans chapter 1. It says that when you walk outside, when you see creation, that the unseen or the invisible things of God are clearly seen. Who and what God is clearly seen through His creation. So much so that the whole world, all of mankind, is without excuse. That there is a God. There is a God. Now, again, an understandable witness. All the earth has a witness. Look at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, talking about creation again, the bodies, the sun, moon, and stars. The line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, fixed a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the door, coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. And as the sun comes up in the morning there in the east and comes out of his chamber and then sets across the sky and sets in the west. It's a circuit-riding preacher. Look at verse 6. His goings forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The sun is a circuit-riding preacher, declaring God's attributes. Amen. The glory of God. There is a God who's a powerful God. And all the earth has a witness. A powerful, powerful witness. That everyone can understand. I read this today. It says, everyone can understand at least two languages. Their native tongue and creation. No interpreter needed. The evidence is clear. The evidence is unmistakable. There is a God. A powerful God. Who created all things. The Son is that circuit-riding preacher declaring there is a God. We went and read Romans chapter 1, but you can read Romans chapter 10. And then Psalm 14. Remember Psalm 14 verse 1? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. When a person steps out and sees God's creation, and they say, well, this evolved, or they say, you know, no one made this, it just banged, you know, it just happened. The Bible says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A man or a woman who claims to be an atheist, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You step outside, there is a God. Evolution is but a way for mankind to turn away from the obvious. Listen, and reject their creator. That's it. It's not about creation. It's about rejecting the creator. To not be underneath the authority of the one who created you. That is their primary motive for rejecting creationism and the Bible story and historical accuracy of creation. Now, they will give an account someday for that. Every knee will bow one day. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's only a matter of time. I pray He returns today, don't you? What a great day for Him to come back. It's a nice, beautiful day. Come on back. Amen? Come for us. So, the first six verses, again, we could spend a lot of time talking about creation. We could talk about evolution. We could talk long and hard about many of these things. And, again, it takes more faith. We said this the other night. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does the Bible. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does creationism. Creation. The belief in ism just means a belief system, right? Creationism, belief system of creation. So, when a person is an evolutionist, it is their belief system. It is a faith-based system. You have to have faith to believe in evolution, and then you have to have faith to believe in creation. I'm thankful my faith came from the Holy Spirit. and I believe it without a doubt. God made the heavens and the earth in 24 hours, 6 days. 6 days, 24-hour days. He made all the heaven and the earth. He made the universe in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he ceased from his activity. And of course, the Bible speaks about him resting. But he didn't rest in the sense of needing to rest. He did so that he might create a pattern for us, a seven-day week. And so, again, so much there we could teach on and preach on. The heavens declare who and what God is. All right? Now, what God hath wrought. And then secondly, what God hath written, what he's written. Verses 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect. And creation tells us something about God, but it's not enough for mankind to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Therefore, God revealed himself, his nature, and his person by way of his written word. All right, let's say that again. So, creation is not enough for a person to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Creation is enough. It declares that there is an all-powerful God. By the way, it declares that there's an all-powerful God that does care. As I said, I think it was last Wednesday night or Sunday, I mean, God didn't create everything in black and white. God created color. God created different tastes and all these things that he's created for us because he cares for us. He wants us to enjoy life. Life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. I enjoy life. I enjoy his creation. I enjoy, and I could name lots of other things. I won't talk about food tonight, Miss Block. I'm not going to do it. But food is always on my mind. We get to enjoy those things. But creation is not enough for a person to accept Christ as their personal Savior. But the biblical principle is that when one steps outside and sees God's creation and accepts the Creator, in other words, doesn't reject that God created things, but accepts it, and therefore receives that light, right? Or enlightenment. The Bible makes it very clear that God will send more light. We see that example in Cornelius and many other in the New Testament where one was seeking God and God sent someone to them. If a person in the deepest, darkest, you know, jungles of South America, if a person is truly seeking the Lord and sees God of creation and wants to meet God, God will send somebody to them. He will open them up. He will give them more light. And God has given us more light through his word. And by the way, we ought not take that for granted, that God has given us more light. That through his word, we can learn about him personally. We can learn about his son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. And so, again, we see God revealed himself through what he wrought, but also through what he had written and has written. And so, first off, we see in the word of God, we see the word, number one, it converts. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so we see here that the word of God converts. The word convert or convert means to bring back. To bring back. It's the returning of a sinner back to God. The restoring of fellowship between God and man. I'm thankful today that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and that I was converted at the age of 6 years old. At the age of 6 years old, Jesus Christ, my mediator, restored that relationship between me and God. And I'm so thankful that today that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Converted or brought back. Not only does he converts there, but he restores right thinking. That word, that wisdom there. He says there, he maketh wise the simple. I'm thankful. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm thankful today, too, that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, that God took my thinking and made it right. In other words, what I think now would be different than what the world thinks. What I think is different than what the world thinks. That's proven last night in the speech that our president made and all those other people that were sitting down. I think differently than they do. Amen. I think differently than that party thinks. I think differently. I believe life begins at conception. Amen. And to rip it, I thought President Trump did a great job describing for the New York government what they were condoning in Virginia and so forth. Amen. And to see all those politicians to sit down during that, condoning the murder of babies, tells you exactly where they're at. Exactly where they're at. You say, preacher, you shouldn't get political. I've been political a lot lately. It'll be all right. Y'all get over it. It tells you exactly where they're at. When they sit down and this is not even on the subject, I'm going to chase it just for a second. When they sit down, when Trump said that socialism would never be a part of our country, never be a part, and when the other party sat down for that and did not applaud him, tells you exactly where they're at. Amen. Exactly where they're at. We need to be aware. Quit putting your head in the sand. I'm telling you, we're on the precipice of something, and we have been now for several years, and we need to get involved. Listen, right thinking, a person's not thinking right when they're willing to kill a baby just moments before they're being born, or like the Virginia governor said, after they're born, deciding whether or not we should keep it or not. Laying it aside, and some doctor gets together and says, oh, let's keep it comfortable and then decide what we're going to do. That's not right thinking. A person's not thinking right. That's darkness. That's demonic. That's unbelievable. And again, that's murder. And so, again, when we get converted, God restores that relationship, or Jesus Christ restores that relationship with God, and then we get right thinking. Amen. He comes and corrects our thinking. I'm not saying we get perfect thinking. It's not what I'm saying. But our views change according with this. According to the Bible, my views line up with the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Because this is my authority. And so He restores right thinking. He restores that. He gives us wisdom. He gives moral standards. He presses upon us and convicts us about our selfishness, that we should live selfless lives. The greatest marital advice I can give you tonight is be selfless. Treat your spouse as you would want to be treated. If you did that, there would be no marital problems. If you treated your spouse as you'd want to be treated, at least on your end, there would be no marital problems. Hello? Amen. Right. And so when we get saved, when we get converted, our thinking has changed. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Paul talks about a new creation. We become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My thinking changes. My worldview changes. Thankfully so. Right thinking. So, the word converts. The word brings joy. Verse 8 says, and the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. How can that be right? You mean, preacher, you're saying the statutes or the law of the Lord is right and it rejoices the heart? Absolutely. The judgments and the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So, the point I want to make here is that what if John 3:16 did not exist? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, if this did not exist, what hope would we have? What hope would we have? So, this gives our heart rejoicing. It's the Word of God that brings joy. Because it's the Word of God, it's through the Word of God that we have hope. It's through the Word of God, again, that gives us understanding, that gives us right thinking, and therefore right living. Not only to think right, but to live right. I'm thankful that it is relevant for today, that it can tell me it can tell me how to manage my finances, it can tell me how to manage my marriage, tell me how to manage my life the right way, a way in which we'll be blessed, a way in which we can have joy and rejoice. The Word of God takes away all uncertainty. It provides us with guidance for today and promises glory for tomorrow. That makes it precious, doesn't it? The precious Word of God. I'll read that again because that's a John Phillips quote. John Phillips says this, the Word of God takes away all uncertainty. Amen. It provides us guidance for today and promises glory for tomorrow. That makes the Word of God precious. What a word it brings. Brings us joy. And then verses 9 and 10, it speaks about cleansing us. The Word of God cleanses us. It says there, look with me, the fear of the Lord, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Again, the word cleanses us. It changes us and cleanses us. One who wants craved gold now craves God. That's a change. The world seeks gold. The Christian ought to seek God. I don't mean seek God. We got converted already. But I'm talking about to know Him more. To have a personal daily walk with Him daily. To obey Him. To yield to His will. And that He might bless our lives. So, one who once craved for gold now craves God. A great example of that is who? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he? Climbed up in the sycamore tree. Okay. All right, everybody with me? Zacchaeus, up the sycamore tree. He was a tax collector. He was a traitor. He was a Jew, but collecting taxes for the Roman government. I mean, the Jews who were in that profession were considered traitors. They weren't even allowed to testify in court. They were considered dogs. I mean, everything in the book. Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was going to be in town. He was a short little person. He climbed up in the tree so he could see him, and Jesus looked up in the tree and said, "Today I'm coming to your house." Went to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus got saved. Amen. And guess what? Something changed in Zacchaeus' life. His mind changed. His thinking changed. And he said, "I'm going to restore 400% of what I've stole from people, and I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor." Where before he would collect taxes for the Roman government, he would do whatever was, he would go to a person and collect the taxes for the Roman government, and he would just add whatever he wanted to add. He would steal from them. He would steal from the poor. And after he got saved, after he got converted, and his thinking changed, and he restored 400% of those he stole. So and he gave half his possessions to the poor. What a change happened in his life. The Word of God cleanses and changes us. It changes our thinking. I wonder if Zacchaeus had a better life after that. Absolutely. I wonder if he had a life of joy. I can't imagine. And I know the burden that was on my heart when I got saved, but I can't imagine the burden that Zacchaeus had. Can you imagine having that burden lifted? Imagine, he must have been flying. Just flying. His soul must have been flying. The burden, the sins rolled away, forgiven forever and ever. Given a new lease on life, if you would. A new start. Converted. A change took place. Lastly, we have man's response to God's revelation or God's revealing Himself to us. Man's response, look there with me in verse 11. "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Speaking of the law, speaking of the Bible, the Scriptures. Who can understand his errors? Right there, I just want to say that basically David's saying, in light of the creation and in light of the Scriptures, who could not believe? How could you not believe in the God of heaven based upon what God has revealed to us? Who can understand his errors? And he's also speaking of sin there. "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." So here, number one, we have its warning. Its warning. In other words, again, sin can, it convicts us of sin. Speaking of the revelation of God. The book will keep you. I love this saying. It's been a while since I've quoted this. This book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book. You wonder why it's hard for you to read your Bible. Sometimes it's because there's sin in your life. Sin will keep you from this book, or the book will keep you from sin. And so I'd encourage you to give that some thought. Speaking of that, following God's standards. By the way, following God's standards produces blessings in our life. He rewards us for it. He rewards us. And in keeping of them, what? There is great reward. You say, what does he mean by that? He mean riches? I don't know. I don't know that. Certainly here it could be any kind of blessing. But certainly blessings in our lives. I think about children. I think about grandchildren. I think about job. I think about every area of our life, how that God blesses us when we obey Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We trust Him and we obey Him, and He blesses us. And so, well, that's works-based Christianity. And I said, no, it's not. No, it's not. I don't do those things because I have to. I do them because I want to. Number one, he doesn't love me any less if I don't do them. He still loves me. But just because the radical grace movement wants to say that, well, I can do whatever I want and God's still okay with that, the Bible makes that clear that's not true. That obedience still brings blessings. Let me say it again. Obedience to God brings blessings. Disobedience to God brings cursing. That's the term used, but it means, a whipping. Is that a good way to put it? All right. Blessings of God predicated upon obedience. You say, well, aren't there exceptions? Of course there's exceptions. I'm thankful for a God of grace who many times does not give me what I deserve. I'm thankful for that. But do not put the weight of your life on the grace of God. Do not put the weight of your sins on the grace of God per se. And think that every time I do this, the grace of God will cover it. Yeah, I mean, it will. But you reap what you sow. That's the biblical principle. By the way, the reaping and sowing part, that principle applies to lost people as well. Amen. Follow God's standard. You follow God's standard and God will reward it. Verse 11. Verse 12 talks about being washed again, cleansed by the word of God. We can, for as much as you know the servants who keep them, verse 12 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. I'm going to read the rest of it here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of thy heart, my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we see here at the end, it's the word of God that washes us. My papa would have said wash. Washes us. It's the word of God that cleanses us when we read it. It corrects us. So in this last part, you see David's praying. Kind of look at it again. You can see this. Who can understand his errors? And then he goes on to say, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. You kind of see the change in mood a little bit. We see him praying, humbly praying to God. He desired to be kept back from private or unrealized sins, that his words and his thoughts would be right. That's what he was praying. May we as Christians pray the same prayer. Lord, help me. Keep me back from private sins and unrealized sins. Lord, help me reveal to my heart those secret sins in my life. Lord, help my thinking to be right. Help my words to be right. Help my words to be a blessing to those around me. Be uplifting to those around me. Amen? Help my thoughts to be right. Our thinking needs to be right. Think upon these things, that which is virtuous and so forth. David's saying, Lord, help me. How does he help him? Well, verse 14 tells you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Who strengthens us? Who's the one who's going to enable us to have right thinking? Who's going to enable us to use the right words when we're dealing with people and when we're talking to people? The God of our strength and our Redeemer. May God enable us to be a blessing to those around us through our words, to be uplifting instead of tearing people down. The greatest advocate of any Christian should be another Christian. And when you start hearing gossip about another Christian, you ought to stop somebody who's talking to you. Amen. The greatest advocate of any Christian should be another Christian. Our words ought to be a blessing to those around us. And then, again, that we our thoughts might be right. Lord, help us. God has revealed himself to us. God has revealed himself through creation. And we preach that a lot from the pulpit. God has revealed himself to us. Not only through creation, but also through his word. In so much that all are without excuse and all can know him. I'm thankful that he's not one of that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We serve a God who cares. We serve a God who has revealed himself personally to us. Not just creation, but revealed himself to us personally. About his person, about his son Jesus Christ. May we live right in light of that revelation. May we live right in light of God revealing himself to us through creation, revealing himself as all-powerful, all-knowing, and then may we live right because of the word in which he's given us, reminded of how great he is. We serve a great God, a mighty God, a wonderful Savior, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 500, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hymn 500. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you that you revealed yourself to us through your creation, through your word, and through your most precious Son, Jesus Christ. I pray today, Lord, that you would help us, that you would enable us to think right and do right, to be kind to those around us, to be selfless to our spouses, Lord, to be selfless to our children. Lord, may we set an example to those around us. God, again, may you give us wisdom, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.